Good morning, everybody. I want to tell you about a story about Eric. Eric was a troubled man. He liked to drink. He liked to hang out in the pub. And this one night he was hanging out in the pub. He had had a few too many drinks. And then he had a few more. And he's hanging around with some friends. Well, friends. And they're talking and they said, "Oh, look, how about we go have some fun?" They said, "Oh, okay, yeah. He says, "Oh, there's a house around the corner that we've heard's got some really good stuff in it. Let's go and visit that house at night." So they went in and they robbed this place. And as they were leaving, he's walking out with, what name did I say? Eric? Eric? Sweet. So Eric walked in. True story, obviously. So Eric walked out with this suitcase. He had all this stash in it and he was stoked. And they said, "We've got to cover our tracks." So they lit the house and they burnt the house down and went back out the back alley in the van and took off. Anyway, about half an hour later, he was staggering home with his box of goodies and he realised that he'd burgled his own house. And he was heard to say, "I didn't realise I had so much good stuff." How often do we not know how much good stuff we have? How often are we just so blinded to the blessings and the goodness that are in our lives? We're coming up to Easter, 2 weeks' time. It's coming so quickly. And Easter is something that we just do. Easter is a tradition we have. We go, "Oh, it's Easter time." What does Easter time represent? Well, holidays, chocolate, what, no amen? Family. Lots of things that represent Easter. And yet we miss the most important part. We miss the part that Easter is about the story of Jesus. It's about the life of Jesus, the death of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, and what that means for us. We get hung up on all these different things and different side issues. We get all these distractions about all sorts of things about what day do you eat hot cross buns? I'm not sure. What day is it? Is it Friday? Every day. Every day from Valentine's Day to Christmas. We get hung up on this stuff. We get hung up about some of the theology of Easter and if we should call it Easter or if it's the right date and all that. We get hung up on this stuff and we miss what's most important. We miss the fact that Easter is a celebration of the amazing gift that Jesus gave us, that God the Father gave us. We miss that because what would happen if there was no resurrection? What would have happened if Jesus had never died and he was never risen from the dead? Surely there was a nicer way. Making Jesus, this person who was perfect, go through the cross, go through the rejection, go through what he had to go through, that's just harsh. Surely there had to be a better way. And I'm sure you've asked some of these questions before. Is the resurrection really that important for the celebration of Easter? Are the events of Jesus' life relevant to me today? Why did Jesus die? Why did he rise from the dead? Was it necessary? Was there another way, a cleaner way? A less severe way to pay for all of humanity's sins and purchase their salvation. Surely there had to be an easier way. Or was this the only way? We celebrate Easter because Jesus lived the perfect life. He lived a life that was perfect, was without sin, and yet he died for me, not you. He died for me, he died for you, he died for us. Because there is no other way. For us to come to the Father, we have to go through Jesus. Jesus had to come, live a perfect life, die, and be resurrected. He had to do that for me, for you. And we live in that place of knowing God, of having an eternal future because of what Jesus did. And that's what we celebrate at Easter time. That's the only story for Easter, that Jesus died for me. And that's not just a story for Christianity, for the church. That's a story for our whole community. A Gallup poll a few years ago did a survey on if people believe that the story of Jesus is true. And of those who aren't Christians, who don't believe in Jesus, 85% said that, yes, they believe Jesus died on the cross. 85% of people not in the church. It's something that was being proven. There's documents about it. There's historical elements of it. The story is there. It's a proven fact that Jesus was a man who walked in Israel. Jesus lived a life. He died. He was sacrificed. And he rose again. That's a story that's true in history. And it's a story that's true in our lives. I want to reread what Harry read before with a different accent. 1 Corinthians 15. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you, otherwise you would have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of the first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. We need to realize that there's three major historical happenings here. The first is that Jesus was a real man who lived and he suffered. The second is that Christ died, and the third is that Christ was resurrected. Any one of these three things that drops out, the whole story's gone. It's irrelevant. We base who we understand our history to be on who Jesus is to be that Jesus died, or Jesus suffered, Jesus died, and Jesus resurrected. Jesus suffered like we suffer. He understands what it is to be like us. He died, he took our place to take on what I deserve, and he conquered death. So that I can conquer death too. Jesus suffered, Jesus lived, Jesus died, and Jesus was resurrected. So what does this mean? Well, it means firstly that Jesus is who he claims to be. Jesus claimed to be the Son of God. Now in his day, that wasn't something that was a good thing to say, because by saying that I am the Son of God, what he was saying was that he is God. And in that time, the Pharisees and the priests and all the religious people didn't like it when people said, "Hello, everybody, I am God." And I think if someone came in here and said that, we'd be equally discouraged and unimpressed. But he came and he did the things that only God can do. Who forgives sins? Only God. Who can heal? Only God. Who can have power over nature? Only God. Who can raise himself from the dead? Only God. And this is what Jesus did. Jesus showed that he was the Son of God. He didn't just say it. He didn't just pretend it. He didn't just accept other people saying it. But he lived out doing things that only God could do. In Matthew 16, verse 15, he has a conversation with Peter. And he says, "Well, what about you?" Jesus said, "Who do you say I am?" And Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven." Jesus claimed to be God. But not just that, he claimed so much more. In John 11, he said, "I am the resurrection and the life." In John 14:6, he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me." They're very strong claims. And they're claims that don't go down well in our community, in our society. When we say the only way to heaven is through Jesus, many people will disagree with us. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. I am the only way." Now, if I was to pick up my phone, because it's my phone, and ring any number, will it go to my house? No. So because I say that any way gets to heaven, does that actually make it true? There's only one number to ring my house, and I don't actually have a personal phone number at our house, so that's there's only one way to ring the person that you want to ring, and there's only one way to get to heaven. Jesus said it is only through him, only through following what he has done. That's the only way we can get to heaven. And that contradicts a lot of what our society might say. It contradicts, it makes us a little smelly in our society. But that doesn't matter. Because if we're following God, we use God's words. We pursue what God wants us. We are God's people. And we live in that place of knowing that he died for me. He gave me hope. He gives me life. He gives me eternity. And he died for me. He is the way to that place. So it means that Jesus is who he claims to be. It also means it is a power that he claims to have. John 20, no one takes it from me, but I lay down my life of my own accord. I have the authority to lay it down and the authority to take it up again. This command I receive from my Father. Jesus knew what was to happen. He didn't walk into the cross and he wasn't taken by surprise. He knew what was going to happen. And he had the authority and the power to walk away. The Romans couldn't have killed him if he didn't allow it. The authorities couldn't have killed him if he didn't allow it. He could have just turned around and walked away. They couldn't have stopped him. He had all power, all authority. He could do anything. But he walked to that cross knowing what was before him, knowing that that's what the Father wanted him to do. He claimed to have the authority to overcome that, and he also claimed to have the authority to rise from the dead, and we see that he did. He has the power that he claims to have. And what it means is that what Jesus does, what he says he will do. He said that he would come back from the grave, and he did. He promises us things, that means he will deliver. He does what he promises he will be doing. Now, I know that there's people who have died and come back to life. Well, when I say died and come back to life, not really a resurrection, it's more of a resuscitation. I had a friend in Yandina who died on a bowling green. Just heart stopped, fell down, died. The guy next to him had done a resuscitation course the day before. Pumped him for 25 minutes, got into hospital, resuscitated. He had died for 25 minutes. He came back and it was just a miracle. A few years later, he died again. Because when you're resuscitated, you take up from where you left off. When you're resuscitated, it's like this gap in time, but you're still living the same life. When Jesus was resurrected, he wasn't resuscitated. He didn't come back to where he was. He came back completely different. The stories that we have of Jesus when he was resurrected, he was a different form, different body, different, but the same. Remember, he walked through walls. He interacted in different ways. He appeared. He didn't appear. He rose up into the heavens. Jesus' resurrected body wasn't a resuscitated body. When people die on earth and they come back, they're resuscitated. It's not the same. Jesus was resurrected. He walked in his heavenly body. He walked in an eternal body. He walked beyond the grave, not sidestepping it. In John 11, Jesus said, I'm the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Jesus lived. Jesus suffered. Jesus died and Jesus was resurrected. And that changes everything. And it matters. The resurrection matters. And it matters for us because, firstly, our past can be forgiven. Our sins can be forgiven. In Romans 6, for the wages of sin is death, but the gifts of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Is that up there? No. I love this passage, and it's not up there because that's my fault, not blaming anyone else. The wages of sin is death. That's it. The wages of sin is death. Hands up those who have never sinned. Not even Yoko's putting his hand up. Brendan, sweet. We have all sinned, fact. The wages of sin is death. And what's the word that follows that? I love this word. But. But. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. I can't get to heaven. I can't be with God forever because I have sinned. There's a list of stuff. There's a whole story of the things that I've done wrong. I can't get to heaven, but Jesus has died for me so that I can. He has given me hope. He's given me a future. He's given me a life, not just of tomorrow, but of today. He has given me hope that I could never have. And that's good news. Have you ever done a project and you got halfway through and gone, how can I restart this over? Or often, how can I have gotten someone else to have started this instead of me? I've painted a few cars. And the most important part of painting cars is step 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. If you get step 1 wrong, step 17 is just, mistake grows on mistake grows on mistake grows on mistake. And you're there and you're going, if only I could start over, but that's the last thing I want to do. That's the option we have. That's what Jesus does. Jesus gives us the start over. He takes our sin away and says, I'm taking your sin and I'm holding it. Jesus takes our sin so that we have hope in Him and we walk in Him. Our sin is forgiven because of God's grace. Colossians 3:14, He has forgiven our sins and cancelled every record of the debt we owed. Christ has done away with it by nailing it to the cross. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Jesus died so that we can be forgiven for our sin, so that we don't carry on the mistake after mistake after mistake after mistake, but we start over. God has given us a new start. It also means that our present problems can be managed. We have a purpose for living. There's a story from Charlie Shield. He's an author. And he says, before I had kids, I'll put my glasses on for this. Before I had kids, I had good eyesight. Before we had kids, I used to travel across the country teaching in a lecture I called The 10 Commandments for Raising Perfect Kids. After him and his wife had their first child, he changed it to 10 Hints for Parents. After the second child, he relabeled the lecture A Few Tentative Suggestions for Fellow Strugglers. And after the third child, he gave up speaking on the topic completely. So often we get to that place of our lives just sort of all over the shop, that we kind of think we're in a good place and then we realize we're probably not. That we think we've got everything under control and then we realize we're deceiving ourselves. We need to take that place of going, God is God, I am me. I am fallen, but in Jesus I have hope. John 10:10 says, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Our problems that we have today can be managed. There's nothing that's too hard for Jesus. There's nothing too difficult. There's no illness, there's no financial struggle, there's no relational issue that is too big and too hard for Jesus. There's nothing that you can do that it doesn't enable Jesus to bring healing, wholeness, and life. No problem is too big for Jesus to fix. And my future can be secure. We have a home in heaven. John 11:25 says, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. No one who believes in me, even if he dies, will live. Everyone who lives and believes in me will never, ever die. You know, one of the things that we will eventually face is death. It's inevitable. We will come to a place of facing death. And for many people, as they get older, that question becomes more relevant. When you're 20, it's not a question you ask a lot. But when you're How old are you, Graham? 112. When you're getting older, that question becomes more relevant. As we're closer to death, we're closer to saying, what is over that part that we can't see? There was a question that was asked of kids, and they said, what do you believe about death? And Gilda, aged 8, said, when you die, they put you in a box and bury you in the ground because you don't look very good. Stephanie, aged 9, said, doctors help you so you won't die until you pay their bill. Martha, aged 9, said, when you die, you don't have to do homework in heaven unless your teacher is there too. Some might say teachers don't. No, Raymond, aged 10, said, a good doctor can help you so you won't die. A bad doctor sends you to heaven. The fact is that we all face that place of what's next. We all face that question of where do we go when we die. And one day we're going to be faced in that place of saying, I'm about to die, what do I do? How do I get to somewhere better? Heaven is a real place. Heaven is the promise before us. Heaven is what Jesus said that he opened the door for. Heaven is awaiting us. And there's two ways to get into heaven. Plan A is to be perfect. Are you perfect? Heaven's a perfect place. Heaven is a place of perfection. There's no tears. There's no crying. There's no pain. Heaven is perfect. It's, I was going to say like Stanthorpe, but you know, sometimes. Heaven is a place that is perfect. If I am imperfect, can I go there? Because I bring imperfection into perfection. So I have to be perfect. So I can get there if I want to work on it, but I need to be perfect. And a lot of people believe that they can work their way into heaven. How? Well, first one is by sincerity. If I am sincere, well, there's a story that the pilot who was flying a plane ran into a mountain. He sincerely thought that he was higher than the mountain. He sincerely thought that he could get over the top. He sincerely ran into it. Just because we're sincere doesn't make us right. There's people who believe they can get into heaven by service. I can do good works, I can do good things, I can be a good person, I can work my way into heaven. There's people who try to get into heaven by subtraction. You give up a lot of things. Well, I don't do this, I don't do this, I don't do this, I don't do this, so I must be okay. There's people who believe they can get in through ritual. I follow rituals. I go to church. I read the Bible. I give my tithe. I pray for people. I do the ritual. Therefore, I must be entitled to be in heaven. There's people who believe they can get in by heritage. My mum was a Christian. My dad was a Christian. My family are a Christian. My parents were in ministry. I identify as a Christian. I'd like to see you try that one with Jesus. We walk through that place of going, I deserve to be here because of who I've been. And other people try to get into heaven because of comparison. I'm better than so-and-so. Hands up. I'm sorry. But we compare ourselves to others and go, I'm not as bad as them. God's got to have someone. I'm at the good end. I'm good. Of those, who can be perfect following one of them? Because there is no minus one. 99.5% is not a pass rate. 100%. So in order to get to heaven, you need to be perfect to get to heaven. Plan A. Or there's plan B. I'm sort of going recommending with plan B. Plan B is trusting Jesus. Plan B is knowing that Jesus died for me and our sins. Jesus went before me. Jesus suffered. Jesus was rejected. Jesus lived a perfect life, whereas I haven't. Jesus walked to the cross, knowing what was before him, laid down his life, and died for me and for you. Jesus gave up everything so that I might have life. So that we might have life. Plan B is trusting Jesus to do Jesus stuff. There's a story of a dad whose son was having a birthday, and he went to the carnival and he bought all his tickets for all the rides. And so he's going around, and his son had six friends. So each time they got to a ride, he'd pull off seven tickets and go 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. And this one time he got to the Ferris wheel and he went 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, and there's another kid there. And he, "Who are you?" He says, "Oh, I'm Johnny. I'm your son's new best friend. He said I could get a ticket from you." And of course, he ripped off another ticket and gave it to him. Did that kid deserve it? No. But he was the new friend of his son. We are the best friend of Jesus. We are the friend of our Father's Son. His Father, Jesus' Father's Son. Jesus loves us, gives us a ticket. Nothing I can do will earn my way into heaven. Nothing I do can show that I am worthy of being with the Father for eternity. All I have is Jesus. My hope is in Him. My life is in Him. My future is in Him. John 17:3, this is the way to have eternal life, by knowing the only true God and Jesus Christ, the one He sent to earth. The Bible says that Jesus has made the way for us. We have a hope and a future in Jesus. So what is your source of hope? What is the source of your confidence? Would you like to have every sin, everything you've ever done wrong, completely forgiven? Would you like to have a clear conscience? Would you like to acquire new power that would help you to manage the problems in your present? Would you like to have your future secured? At the beginning, I said that Easter is something that we sort of take for granted. That we come to Easter and go, there's holidays and chocolate and family and all those good things. But Easter is the story of Jesus. Easter is the story of me having hope for the future, of me walking in the footsteps of Jesus and Jesus opening a door that I do not deserve to have opened. As we come to Easter, do you choose plan A or plan B? Because plan A is not going to work for you. Sorry, I don't want to be a discouragement. Plan A is not going to work for you. But Jesus has opened the door that we might freely walk in. He has opened the door that we might have life. Not because we deserve it, not because we're of such great value, but because Jesus loves you and He loves me. That's what Easter's about. We've got 2 weeks before Easter. That amazing news for us, who are we going to share it with? Or is it so good we keep it to ourselves? Easter is an amazing time of remembering what Jesus has done for us, but also to be able to offer it to the community that cries out for help and for love. Are we going to give it away, or are we going to stand behind a chocolate egg and go, go Cadbury's, yay? Jesus is opening the way for us. Give us hope, to give us life, to give us a future. We're about to take communion. And I'm just going to give a couple of minutes of quiet for us just to sit before God, to be grateful. To be grateful for Jesus, for what He's done. That I can start over and not just have mistake or mistake or mistake or mistake. That I have been forgiven for all the dumb things that I've done over and over and over again. That I have hope not because of my goodness, but I have hope because of Jesus' goodness. That I get this free ticket that comes from the Father because of what Jesus has done for me. Let's pray. And then you're going to have a couple of minutes of quiet, and then I'll invite up the people who are helping me. Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you that in the beginning you planned a way for me. Thank you that you give me life and hope, that you bring me forgiveness and healing. Without you, we have nothing. In you, we have all things. Father, you are a great and mighty God. We worship, we honor, we praise you. And Jesus, I can't begin to say how grateful I am for what you've given us, what you've given me. Jesus, I don't even understand the depth
of what it took for you to do what you did. But Father, the small amount I know, I'm so thankful. And Father, I ask that you help us as we reflect to be able to get things right before you. Help us to be humble enough to ask for forgiveness for the things that we've done. And Father, help us to be brave enough to walk forward in goodness, in hope, and in love. Father, help us to be able to reflect on you and to reflect on ourselves and be able to find that place of forgiveness and wholeness in you.